Good morning. Our scripture reading today comes from the book of Acts, chapter 1, verses 1 through 11. In the first book, O Theophilus, I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day when he was taken up. After he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen, he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs, appearing to them during 40 days and speaking about the kingdom of God. And while staying with them, he ordered them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You heard from me. For John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." So when they had come together, they asked him, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth." And when he had said these things, as they were looking on, he was lifted up, and a cloud took him out of their sight. And while they were gazing up into heaven as he went, behold, two men stood by them in white robes and said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into heaven? This Jesus who is taken up from you into heaven will come in the same way as you saw him go into heaven."
These are the news headlines that we've seen in recent days. We took a picture of the black hole. I've been reading a lot about it, and if I could explain it to you, I would. But from what I've read, nobody else can explain it either. So I don't feel so bad. We've also seen, of course, the Mueller report in Washington. And get this, perspectives divide along party lines on that report. Anybody surprised by that? And then, of course, the catastrophic fire of the cathedral in Paris called Notre Dame. And sadly, three black churches have burned in recent days in a single Louisiana parish. Someone has been charged with that crime. But also in South Carolina, a church sprayed with "Submit to God through Islam" on a Presbyterian church and the windows broken out. And then, of course, there was the protests in Council Bluff, Iowa. Girls objecting to transgender boys in their bathroom. And the news goes on and on and on. But today, we get to read about good news. We have our Bibles open. And no matter what's going on, whether it's 2019 or 1919 or 1819 or 1719 or, you know, any day in the history of the human race, there's all kinds of stuff that could discourage you and that could make you think this life isn't worth it and I'm just going to check out, just going to do my time. But in the midst of all of that darkness, I want you to know there is good news. No matter where you live, no matter what time period you live in, there's good news. And here's the good news. He is risen. He is risen indeed. Indeed. That changes everything. For the people who know that truth and who embrace that truth, that changes your perspective on literally everything, whether it's a disease that the doctor tells you you have, or it's that relationship that's so trying and difficult, or it's the promotion you just got at the job. Everything changes because he's alive. It says in Acts chapter 1, verse 3, that he presented himself, what's the word in your Bible? Alive. He presented himself alive. In light of that, I want you to circle two words in your text, or maybe highlight them there on your pad. The word is proofs, right just down the next line there. He presented himself alive after suffering by many, circle the word proofs, and then drop down to verse 8. And it says, but you will receive, and circle the word power. I'd like us to focus our time in just these next few moments on those two words, proofs and power. I'd like for us to talk about a proven life and a powerful life. Those two things, a proven life, by many proofs, he proved himself alive. And then I'd like for us to talk about a powerful life, those who have received the power of the Holy Spirit. So, number one, a proven life. These first three verses here in Acts chapter 1. We've sung about this wonderful truth that Jesus is the Savior of the world. He died on the cross of Calvary. And that's what Luke, writing the book of Acts, also referred back to in verse 1. He said the first book, Luke is referring to his first book, the book of Luke. The first book, they call it Luke, O Theophilus, so Luke is writing to Theophilus. I have dealt with all that Jesus began to do and to teach. So we have the Gospel of Luke. Luke said, now I've written already one book about the life and ministry, the life and legacy of Jesus, all that he began to do and all that he began to teach. I've written about that. Until the day when he was taken up, after he had given commands through the Holy Spirit to the apostles whom he had chosen. Then he presented himself alive to them after his suffering by many proofs. So there's ample proof, Luke wants to tell us here in this passage. There are many proofs, ample proofs. It's not just squeaking by, Luke is trying to communicate. There's ample evidence that Jesus is alive. And you would need ample evidence because it's such an incredible thing to even say. You'd need a lot of proof, wouldn't you? And this passage, there is a lot of proof, by the way. Many proofs. And the word proofs that you've underlined or circled there in your Bible is really, you could translate it best into English, the word super proofs. kind of lots of incredible proofs. Some of your translations that you're looking at, probably the word is inserted there, infallible proofs. Some of your Bibles say that. Some of them say unmistakable proofs. Some of your translations say convincing proofs, or others of them in English say credible proofs. It's just simply a word that has to say it's super abundant, really, really important proofs are available. I want you to consider these five proofs. Number one, the empty tomb. Now, on the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was still dark and saw that the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going toward the tomb. Both of them were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Stooping down to look in, he saw the linen cloths lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen cloths lying there, and the face cloth which had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen cloths, but folded up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet, they did not understand the scriptures that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. The empty tomb itself was proof positive. It was, though shocking and though surprising, it was proof enough for these disciples when they saw it. And they saw even the linen cloth separate from this. It looks like his body just came up out of there. It's not as if they stole him away somewhere. This tomb is empty. In fact, there's the that was wrapped around him. They were, you know, this impossible thing was beginning to dawn on them. The empty tomb itself, of course, is great proof. How did it all happen? What was the sequence of events? Well, It's a little confusing reading all four Gospels and Acts 2 and all of the various times related to it. Let me just try to put it in order for us. From 4 to 6 a.m., Jesus had his trial before Annas and Caiaphas. 6 to 8 o'clock a.m., Jesus' trial before Pontius Pilate and Herod. Jesus appeared before Pilate, and he sent over to Herod, and then back to Pilate, where he's sentenced to be crucified. We're at 8 o'clock in the morning now. From 8 to 8:30 or so, Jesus carries his cross with Simon of Cyrene's help to Golgotha. 9 o'clock, crucifixion. Jesus is crucified. It was the third hour. And for the Jewish people, the first hour of the day started at 6 o'clock in the morning. From 9 to 9:30, the soldiers divide Jesus' clothing and he prays for them. From 9:30 to about 11 or so, the soldiers watch over the crucifixion and mock Jesus. He can't save himself. Come down from there, Son of God, and all the mocking that went on. From 11 to 12, Jesus speaks from the cross to the thieves on either side. The repentant thief asks Jesus to remember him, and Jesus promises, "Today you will be with me in paradise." And to his mother, Mary, and to John, Jesus says, "Woman, here is your son. John, here is your mother." And he took care of those details as he was dying. Then at noon, a three-hour darkness descended upon the land. It says, "When the sixth hour had come, there was darkness over the whole land until the ninth hour." So 3 hours time. The earth quakes. The temple curtain is torn. Jesus thirsts all at 3 o'clock. 3 o'clock, Jesus dies. At the ninth hour, Jesus cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" And Jesus said, "It is finished," and he gave up his spirit. After that, before night set in, the soldiers thrust a spear into his side to make sure he was dead. Then they permitted Joseph of Arimathea to take down Jesus' body and to bury him in that nearby grave. They sealed the grave with a large round stone built to roll like a giant wheel right into place, covering the mouth of the tomb. And everybody expected he would remain in that tomb because dead people stay in tombs. Almost always. The proof starts with that empty tomb. And then 10 appearances of the risen Christ to individual people. And here's something of the timeline. First to Mary Magdalene. Then the other Mary, Salome, Joanna, and at least one other woman. Third, Simon Peter. Fourth, Cleopas and his companion, remember, on the road to Emmaus. Then the 11 disciples minus Thomas. Then the 11 disciples, including Thomas. Then the 7 disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. The disciples and a large gathering at a mountain in Galilee to James alone. And then the disciples all together, probably starting in Jerusalem, then moving to the Mount of Olives, where he gave the Great Commission. And there he ascended back into heaven. What we have here in the book of Acts is kind of the rest of the story, where Jesus not only rose up from the grave, he had those 40 days of appearances with many different proofs, many convincing proofs, seeing people, not just one person at a time, but 2 people who could verify, 12 people who could verify at one particular time, 500 people who could verify, and then he ascended back to glory. Let me just highlight, rather than taking all 10, let me just highlight the first one, because firsts are notable, right? Ferdinand Magellan was the first to circumnavigate the globe. Charles Lindbergh was the first to fly solo across the Atlantic Ocean. Babe Ruth was the first baseball player to hit over 700 home runs. Hattie McDaniel was the first African-American to win an Academy Award. Neil Armstrong was the first human to walk on the moon. Dr. Sally Ride was the first American woman to go into space and orbit the Earth, 1983, the Challenger, remember all that. Tiger Woods was the first professional golfer to hold all 4 major titles, the Masters, U.S. Open, British Open, PGA Championship, at the same time. And then, of course, just the other day, he stayed in the news again. There's something remarkable about the first, to being the one who would boldly go where no one else has ever gone before, kind of thing. Here, Mary Magdalene is arguably the most significant first in human history, the first to see the risen Lord. Significant because it's an eyewitness testimony. If you go to court and you've got an eyewitness who can say, I saw it, I know exactly what happened, I was there, I saw it, I'm giving my testimony, my evidence, that's powerful. That's about as good as it gets. It was eyewitness testimony. She not only saw him, but she touched him. She didn't just touch him, she talked to him and he talked back. Incredible significance of the whole thing, because after all, why would you trust passing on this message to a woman in that day and age? But that's the way God sovereignly arranged it. She had formerly been a demon-possessed woman and so many other things you could say. And yet, as an eyewitness, she said, this is what I've seen. I have seen the Lord. Then, of course, the dramatic change in the disciples' own lives. They went from defeated losers to enthusiastic witnesses. They were scared spitless, and then they became bold declarers, witnesses of the fact that they saw him. It completely changed this group of people. What could explain such a change? And then the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit descended, there was the speaking in many different languages because people had come to Jerusalem at the Pentecost time of celebration from all different places, all of them from various places speaking different languages. And the Lord, by the Holy Spirit's power, had allowed the men to speak in different languages, communicating the truth of the resurrection so that, quite literally, the whole world would find out. No matter what the barrier, I'll overcome the barrier, was the point there at Pentecost. We'll speak in all of these various languages and let everybody take that message in their language back to their place, their culture, and tell the whole world this truth. The day of Pentecost, 3,000 people were converted. They were saved. They began to be believers in this risen Christ who could save from sin. The day of Pentecost is proof of what happened to Christ. And then, of course, the change of the day of worship. They all met on Saturday. They met on the Sabbath, right? The day of rest, as started in the creation order. That's what they did. They were Jews. They were observant Jews. But from now on, when they assembled, well, they assembled daily, but they in particular, the church began to meet on what day? Resurrection Day. We call it the first day of the week. We call it Sunday. The reason we're sitting here today at this time of day in 2019 is still proof that Jesus is alive. Many infallible, many important truths. All of that begins to add up to what can only be described as convincing proofs. His resurrection proved that he is alive. But it also proves something else. It also proves what he taught. Because if he came back to life again, like he had predicted on more than one occasion, after 3 days, if that's true, then here's my premise. Then what he taught about everything else is true. In other words, everything else you read in the four Gospels that he taught, that's also true. And keen among them, he taught this: I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. That's good news, because there is a way to come to the Father, but it's exclusive in the way you come to him. In other words, there's only one way to be saved. If what Jesus taught is true, there's only one way to be saved. There's only one path to heaven, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So if he really did rise up from the grave, then that gives evidence of the fact that we can trust what he said about everything else. And one very important thing is that he is the way to be saved on this resurrection day in 2019. I'm appealing to you to consider Christ as your Savior. The news article came just about, two or three weeks ago. It was March 25th, this news article says, that this British Airways airliner took off from London to go to Dusseldorf, Germany. All the passengers got on, the plane took off, and just about the time they were landing, the crew began to hear some discussion as people were seeing. They'd come out of the clouds seeing where they were landing, and there was some discussion among everybody in the plane. And it came up to the stewardess in the cabin there, and she said, you know, got on the speaker, speaking to everybody on the plane. She said, let me ask a question. She said, how many of you think you're going to Dusseldorf, Germany? Everybody on the plane raised their hand. She said, we're just about to land in Edinburgh, Scotland. They landed in Scotland, 525 miles from their intended destination, March 25th. The pilots, the cabin crew, and the people in the tower all thought that that plane was supposed to go to Edinburgh, Scotland. Everybody on the plane, every single passenger, thought they were going to Dusseldorf, Germany. At the end of this article, this lady says, one of the passengers, she said, we just all thought it was a funny, most of us found this situation quite funny. I think I would too. I'd find that situation quite funny as I was sitting in Scotland that I got on a plane to go to Germany. I'd find that quite funny. I am afraid, however, if you were to ask most people in America, are you going to heaven? Is your destination heaven when you die? I think almost virtually everybody would say, absolutely, that's where I'm going. I'm going to heaven. And they might even say, I've even paid for the ticket. I'm a pretty good person. If my good deeds outweigh my bad deeds, I'm pretty sure I've bought my ticket with the little money I put in the Salvation Army thing, I donate blood, Red Cross, they like me over there. In fact, I've got these little patches and things I wear. I'm a whole lot better than my neighbor. I mean, really. I mean, if anybody's going to heaven, I'm going to heaven. If you were to ask almost everybody in America, most people would say, I'm going to heaven. But when they find that their destination is not heaven, it's not going to be a funny situation. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes unto the Father but by me. And though a whole lot of people have thought themselves to be going to heaven, if they're depending upon their own good works, if they're depending on their righteous record of themselves to get there, they are not going there. Because salvation's not of works, lest any man should boast. It's all through our Lord Jesus Christ, who, when he died on that cross, he was dying vicariously for you and me to pay our sin debt. And here's the important truth. A person must come to the place of dealing with that reality and responding to Jesus in repentance and faith, or they don't have eternal life in heaven. So I'm just imagining that raises some questions for many people. Do you have questions today? If you do, we'd love to talk about your questions, your doubts, your fears, your confusion, your objections. We'd like to talk about that. And it's easy to get in touch. You've got that card right there in the pew in front of you. Just jot down, I'd like to talk. We'd love to talk over a cup of coffee if that's good. maybe an email or a text or something, lots of different ways in the bulletin there to get in touch with any one of us. And we'd love to do that. Or maybe even just linger after the service. We'd love to talk about this most important issue, because this is more important than lunch. This is more important than whatever else you're going to do today with your family gathering. We'd love to talk about that. Don't miss the opportunity. But if you're ready, right this minute, if you're ready, I would urge you in the quietness of your own heart to confess to Jesus that you are indeed a sinner whose righteous record will never get you to heaven, and ask him to forgive you. And then believingly and sincerely ask Jesus to save you and to give you that gift of eternal life. Because here's the good news, he will. He will. Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's just that simple, but it is that important for you to think about. You know that verse that everybody knows in the Bible, John 3:16? It's good news because it says that for God so loved the world, and that even means you, that he gave his only son, that whoever, what's the word, works? No. Whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. It's a gift of his grace to those who repent of their sin and believe on him. We receive it by faith from him. That's the good news of the gospel. And I would ask you to sincerely and believingly respond to Jesus like that, even today. His was a proven life. But it goes on in this passage to talk about a powerful life. A powerful life. There's ample evidence to know and prove that Jesus is alive even today. And for those of us who trust him as Savior, we're told in this passage that we can live a powerful life. Let me just briefly highlight that for you. In fact, this is in line with, for those of you who've been with us for many weeks now, we've been talking about how to get stronger as a Christian, being strong in the strength of the Lord. Well, here's a passage that's really right on that. In fact, I've reserved this passage in this series for today, because here not only do we get proof of the risen Savior, but here's instruction about how to live a powerful life for the Lord. Let's pick it up at verse 6. Chapter 1, verse 6. So when they had come together, they asked him, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? And he said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons that the Father has fixed by his own authority, but you will receive power. There's the word you underlined. When the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and to the end of the earth. There are four important truths about living a powerful life I want to bring to your attention this morning. One is waiting for power. Isn't that the word he says? Wait for the promise. Back up in verse 4. Wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, you heard from me, for John baptized with water, but you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now. So Jesus has his disciples gathered, and he tells them, I've got a big job for you, but wait right here until, he was referring to, what would be Pentecost. Hang on. I know you're anxious. I know you're chomping at the bit, and there's important work to be done to go be my witnesses to the whole wide world, but the first thing I want you to do is wait. You know what that says? He doesn't just want them to be busy. It isn't just about being busy. It isn't just about filling up the schedule. He had more in mind than mere activity. His concern was that they would be spiritually empowered with the Holy Spirit. And he wanted them to know that what he had for them as an assignment would not and could not be done in their own power. Wait. If I just send you out the way you are right now, the important work I've got for you won't get done. But if you wait, and if you are empowered by the Holy Spirit, that changes everything. Wait. So there they waited. And Jesus made the promise that this coming Holy Spirit would make all the difference. And sure enough, Pentecost the day of Pentecost, came. And from there, they launched around the world. Then welcoming the power. In the beginning of verse 8, it says, but you will receive power. All believers would be indwelt and empowered for service by the Holy Spirit after that day of Pentecost. Notice that he didn't say that he would give them political power. He didn't say he would give them financial power or educational power or social power. He was concerned with their spiritual power, power from the Spirit, to do the work that he was calling them to do. He wouldn't necessarily promise them that they would be prominent or wealthy or affluent or well-known or popular in school, voted the homecoming queen. He didn't necessarily guarantee them that. But he said, if you welcome the power of the Holy Spirit, you will have what it takes to do the work I've called you to do. And what was it? Witnessing with power. Witnessing. You will be my witnesses. After all, you've seen me with your own eyes. You, when you got to a trial and you're on trial and they ask you a question, you don't have to go research something. You're simply telling what you know. That's what a witness does in a court of law, right? You're brought here to tell us what you saw. What did you experience? And witnessing by the power of the Holy Spirit to the resurrection of Jesus would change the course of human history. And most importantly, change your destiny forever when you hear the good news of Christ. We are his witnesses. The only question is, will we be good witnesses or poor ones? Bold ones or bashful ones? Strong ones or anemic ones? And where are we to do it? Everywhere. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the othermost parts of the earth. Winning because of power. What did he say was going to happen? Well, ultimately, Jesus was caught up to the clouds right before their very eyes. And what does it say? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven, what's the good news here? Will come again. In the same way that you saw him, they go into heaven, he's coming again. Folks, if you've trusted Christ as Savior, you're on the winning team. That's just an accurate way to look at it. For all eternity, you might not seem like you're getting ahead in this world, in this life, but we are believers that there is another life, that there is an eternal life. And that's what makes a difference. Are you tired of living a weak Christian life? You want a powerful life? Don't quench the Spirit. 1 Thessalonians 5:19, don't quench the Spirit. Rather, confess your sin. When you sin as a follower of Christ, you've got a relationship to Christ because you've been born again and saved. Still, there are those moments of wandering, right? Well, that's quenching the Spirit. Well, stop it. This passage would say, stop it. Confess your sin. He would be faithful and just to forgive you your sin and to cleanse you from all unrighteousness. That's what you have for a powerful life. Living a pure life. Secondly, pray for spiritual power. The Apostle Paul wrote to the Ephesian believers, and he says, I pray for you that God would strengthen you by the Holy Spirit's power. So we ought to follow that example of praying for each other. That's why, mom and dad, you pray for your teenager going to school. You pray for your kids in school. That's why, husbands and wives, you pray for your spouse going off to work in the morning. Why? You pray that they would have the spiritual power to resist temptation, to be bold witnesses, to live a life of integrity, to do their job with excellence. We pray that the Lord would enable us and empower us to live that kind of distinctive lifestyle and then be filled with the Spirit. Ephesians chapter 5 says, don't be drunk with wine, but let the Holy Spirit control you. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. It'll have all of these ramifications. When you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it'll have all of these ramifications. So being filled with the Holy Spirit and letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly is the same concept. So in other words, you cleanse and wash and renew your mind by reading God's word daily individually, as a family, praying that he would give you the power to live that out, that's a powerful Christian life. That's what will make a difference for Christ for eternity. He presented himself alive. And now you can go tell the world that he is alive. He presented himself to us. Now the question is, how will we present ourselves to him? Because we will give account to him one day at the judgment seat of Christ. Are you ready to do that? Let's ask the Lord to help us do it. Let's bow our heads in prayer. These are our moments to think about how we respond to him, to this message, to the gospel. How will you deal with the many convincing proofs of his resurrection, the fact that he's the only way to be saved? Would you trust him today? Use these moments to respond to the Lord. He presented himself to all humanity by presenting himself alive. Now the question is, how will you present yourself to him? Repentant and believing? Well, then please do. Be born again. Be converted. If you haven't yet done that, I would ask you to do it now. Or contact us. We'd love to talk. We can chat about that anytime it's convenient. If you have been saved, are you living a life empowered by the Holy Spirit? Or are you just, frankly, just going through the motions? Just here because it's the tradition. Just, going along, whatever works in the office, yeah. Doesn't matter, all the ways lead to God. I'm not much different than anybody else. No, we're distinct in our powerful Christian life empowered by the Holy Spirit. Don't let mediocrity, lukewarmness characterize you. We've got an important message, a life-changing message. Let's live it out ourselves with integrity and tell it to others. So, Lord, give us the strength to respond to you today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the convincing proofs of the reality of this. May we follow you, Lord, and all that you taught. Help us to be students of you, disciples of you. In Jesus' name.